Hello, welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Everybody, please find your seats. First song we're going to sing is song 389 in your hymn book. Song 389. Bring them in. Song 389 in your hymn books. On the first. Hark, 'tis the shepherd's voice I hear, out in the desert dark and drear, calling the sheep who've gone astray, far from the shepherd's fold away. Bring them in, from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus, who'll go and help the shepherd's kind, help him the wandering ones to find, who'll bring the lost ones to the fold, where they'll be sheltered from the cold. Bring them in, from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus. Out in the desert, hear their cry. Out on the mountains, wild and high. Hark, 'tis the Master speaks to thee. Go find my sheep where'er they be. Bring them in, from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus. All right, good singing, Brother Andrew. You can please open us up with a word of prayer. Amen. All right, next song is going to be song 384. Song 384 in your hymn books. 384, in the service of the King. In the service of the King. On the first.
I am happy in the service of the King. I am happy, oh so happy. I have peace and joy that nothing else can bring. In the service of the King. In the service of the King. Every talent I will bring. I have peace and joy and blessing in the service of the King. I am happy in the service of the King. I am happy, oh so happy. Though the sunshine and the shadow I can sing in the service of the King. In the service of the King. Every talent I will bring. I have peace and joy and blessing in the service of the King. I am happy in the service of the King. I am happy, oh so happy. All that I possess to him I gladly bring in the service of the King. In the service of the King. Every talent I will bring. I have peace and joy and blessing in the service of the King.
All right, everybody, great singing. Now for some announcements.
Welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Raise your hand if you need a bulletin, and we'll get you a bulletin. I hope you had a great 4th of July. I played some basketball, and I was gassed out, and I realized my cardio skill wasn't as, you know, good as before. So, getting old. So, every body part is sore. this morning for some reason. So, verse of the week is Romans chapter 2, verse 23. The Bible says, "Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God." And this verse speaks against hypocrisy, because, you know, there'll be people who are very hard on thou shalt not do certain things, and, you know, do not divorce, adultery, pornography, fornication. You know, they will like say, they will talk those talk, but they're actually breaking the law, and you know, that aspect actually blaspheme against God and also dishonors God. So do not be a hypocrite. Let's look at Inside Page. We're on YouTube, Facebook, Rumble, and X. Please give us a follow. We have morning service on Sunday at 11, Sunday afternoon service at 4, and Wednesday night Bible study at 7 p.m. This Wednesday we'll be going through Acts chapter number 9, the first half, talking about the conversion of Saul, who was later known as the famous Apostle Paul. And we have someone this afternoon at 1:30 p.m. Brother Matt, will there be rain? So not giving any prophecy. Okay, good. That's a you know, that's always a safer way, because, you know, the Bible talks about a false prophet if it doesn't come to pass. And all right, we'll have soul winning at 1:30 and Saturday morning soul winning at 10:30 a.m. And all right, and last week we have three baptisms, and let me hand out the baptism certificate to those people. So where's Brother Brett? Brother Brett, I guess you can give this to your mom. Hopefully I spell everything correctly. If not, tell me privately. And then we have my son Zayden, so I'll put this with me for now. And then we have Miss Lyra. So congratulations, we're getting baptized. Now you can officially vote me out if you want to. No kidding. That will never happen, but at some church, that's what's, you know, going to happen anyway. Let's look at the upcoming events. We'll have our annual fall fellowship at a local park on Saturday, October 3rd. So the weather should be a nice fall weather. It's not be, you know, hopefully it's not going to be too hot. But the church will be providing the main meats. We'll be grill those patties, hot dogs, whatever. And then you guys can bring the side. I will have a sign-up sheet at some point. So please join us if you are able to. Also, if you're traveling from far, just let me know. Maybe we can give you a discounted hotel around here, so like you don't have to drive back and forth, you know, to come back on Sunday. So we have soul winning planned out. July 25th is our Indy soul winning marathon. So at least 7 people from the St. Louis Straight Path Baptist Church will be coming here. You know, please join us, and hopefully we can have a great crowd and pick some ghetto places. And because the mafia and the gangs, they actually respect church people. So yeah, do not be afraid. But if you prefer to go to some high end place, you know, we can accommodate that as well. We have Purdue soul winning on August 22nd. That's the West Lafayette campus. We are going to Detroit on September 5th. And you can read the rest on your own. Please RSVP for the Indy Soul Winning Marathon. Please email me for the Indy Soul Winning Marathon, because if you don't, there will be consequences. So there will be, all right. So, and then if you want to know how to be saved or needs to be baptized, please see an usher or myself after the service. Let's keep working on the baptism number and also inviting people to church. And stay faithful in tithe and offerings. On the back, you can see the birthdays coming up in the month of July. If your date is not on there, please let me know, and I'll add you to the list. And one thing good to give me your personal information is so I can remind you when your like anniversary is, right? So that's definitely a good thing. So anyway, let's sing one more song, and then we'll take up the offering.
All right, next song is going to be song 261. Song 261, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Song 261, on the first. Oh soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see.
There's life for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. Over us sin no more have dominion, for more than he conquers we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying. His perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth shall grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
All right, good singing. Ushers, please come to the pulpit. Brother Stephen, can you please pray for the offering?
Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this report. Thank you for everyone getting here safely today. Just pray God you bless the tithes and the offering, Lord. Use it for the gospel of the Lord. In your name, Christ, we pray.
Amen. Amen.
Alright, this morning will be in Exodus chapter 20 this morning. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and usher will give one to you. Exodus chapter 20. And I definitely felt what you said, Brother Justin. I'm sore as well, so I get the feeling. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, the Bible reads, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt,
and out of the house of bondage, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but in the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth, upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth shalt thou make unto me, and shalt sacrifice therein thy burnt offerings, and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build up it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. Brother Rashid, could you pray us in the service?
Amen. You are in the book of Exodus. It's a famous chapter about the Ten Commandments. But let's zoom in to the seventh commandment. Look at verse number 14. Exodus 20, verse 14. That's the seventh commandment. The Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. So the title of the sermon this morning is Adultery in Light of the Bible. Adultery in Light of the Bible. And I want you to give you a biblical view of what adultery is, because it's more than just physical adultery, okay? And today we'll look at how the Bible defines the sin of adultery. And I will likely talk about this later, but there's a difference between adultery and fornication. And here's the definitions per Webster 1828. Adultery is defined as violation of the marriage bed, and fornication is defined as the incontinence or lewdness of unmarried persons. So a simple way to remember the difference between adultery and fornication is that adultery involves married persons. However, fornication involves unmarried persons, okay? And many people confuse those two sins, which actually lead to a lot of nonsense, okay? And modern versions convolute adultery and fornication, but they are clearly different. Namely, adultery is worthy of death based on the Old Testament law, while fornication is usually not the case. Okay, so let me read to you 1 Corinthians 6:9. Knowing not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. So the Bible lists out fornicators and the adulterers separately. So like I said this morning, I will give you a biblical view of what adultery is. Point number one, physical adultery. Physical adultery. Now, this is the most common understanding of the sin of adultery. Look at verse 14 again. Exodus 20, verse 14. The Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Again, that's a simple command, right? Thou shalt not commit adultery. That means if you commit adultery, you have sinned against a holy God. Do not commit adultery. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter number 13. The New Testament refers back to this seventh commandment. Romans chapter 13. Look at verse number 8. Romans 13, verse number 8. The Bible says this. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Why is that? Look at verse number 9. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, because if you love other people, you will not commit adultery with someone's spouse, right? Thou shalt not kill. You know, if you love someone, you won't kill someone. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in the saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no evil to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So if you truly love God and love people, you will not violate any of God's commandment, right? Because any sin is a sin against God and against other people. Okay, now go to Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. So Bible is very clear, adultery is wrong. Unfortunately, physical adultery is very common in our societies. And married men who just admit to having extramarital relationship is 20 to 25%. That's crazy. Married women who admit to have extramarital relationship is 13 to 15%. So overall, married people, they say it's roughly 1 in 6 or 2 to 1 in 5 couples that commit adultery. That's really, really bad. And the Bible is very clear in Hebrews 13, verse number 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So God is very serious against whoremongers as well as the adulterers. So let's look at the criminal punishment of the physical adultery. You are in Leviticus chapter 20. Look at verse number 10. The Bible says this. Leviticus 20, verse number 10. And the man that committed adultery with another man's wife, again, the concept is, you know, married people, right? Even he that committed adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer, and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So the Bible puts the death penalty upon the adulteress as well as the adulteresses. Sounds like God is pretty serious about people committing adultery, right? Because not every sin is worthy of the death penalty. That means adultery is one of the worst sins that you can commit. Okay? And if our nation follows God's law, they should be put the adulterers to death. By the way, this is not done away in the New Testament, okay? Only the ceremonial laws and the laws pertaining to the feast days and the Levitical priesthood have been done away with because they are a picture, right? And yes, I do believe Donald Trump should be put to death by the government, so don't accuse me of picking and choosing, okay? And the story of the women caught in adultery does not prove the death penalty has been done away with. Because, you know, if you actually read the context of the story, Jesus Christ was being trapped by the Pharisees, because if he said put her to death, then he's violating the Roman law. And he actually told them to cast stones at her, but he made it impossible for them to do so. In fact, I preached a whole sermon on that, I believe, last year, so feel free to listen to that. So now we, you know, all can agree that both the man and the woman have sinned in an adulterous relationship. However, there are some different views concerning exactly who gets the death penalty. Okay, there's some debates and there's some different views. Now, view number one, the death penalty applies only when the woman is married. They will argue the wording in verse number 10 is pretty intentional. The verse does not simply say if a married man commits adultery. Instead, it kind of repeatedly specifies it's another man's wife. It, you know, the Bible says, you know, if you commit adultery with his neighbor's wife. So under view number one, a married man plus a married woman equals adultery, and that will be death penalty for both. That also means a single man with a married woman also equals adultery unto death. However, under this view, a married man with a single woman is still adultery, but not a specific crime of the adultery that's worthy of death. Because the Bible, you know, because the argument for that view will say the Bible is pretty specific by saying if you commit adultery with another man's wife, that means if the woman is not married, but the man is married, the man does not deserve the death penalty. Okay, now turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Keep your place in Leviticus 20. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 22. I hope you are, you know, getting the argument from that view. You are in Deuteronomy chapter 22. Look at verse number 22. Deuteronomy 22, verse 22. The Bible says this. If a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. Now here's another verse that specifies that the death penalty applies to a woman who is married, because people argue, you know, this command focuses on the violation upon another man's marital covenant. Okay, so that's view number one. You know, only if the woman is married equals adultery unto death. However, if the woman is not married, you know, it's still adultery, but it's not unto death. Okay, now let's go back to Leviticus chapter 20. Now, view number two is any physical adulterous relationship is worthy of death. Under this view, a married man, even with a single woman, is still adultery worthy of death. And you know, people under this view would argue that since marriage is a covenant between a man, between both the husband and the wife, so the death penalty should be universally applied. And you are in Leviticus chapter 20. Look at verse number 13. The Bible says, if a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, and their blood shall be upon them. And they will argue, you know, if you hold view number one, you know, they will argue that the law does not list out every single case. So it will be absurd to say that only the male sodomites are worthy of death, but not the lesbians. You know, again, which I disagree, because, you know, I believe, you know, both the male sodomites and the lesbians should be put to death, right? Although this law only spells out, you know, the man, if a man that lieth with mankind. Okay, now go to Exodus 21. Exodus 21. Hopefully I don't cause a church split over this, but if you disagree with me, it's totally okay. You are in Exodus chapter 21. Look at verse 29. Some people may, you know, accuse me for being too strict again, but you are in Exodus chapter 21. Look at verse 29. The Bible says this. But if the ox were wont, that means used to or known for, but if the ox were wont to push with his horn in time past, and it had been testified to his owner, and he had not kept him in, but that he had killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner also shall be put to death. So the Bible says, if your ox is known for, you know, attacking people. And if you don't take control of that oxen, and if the oxen kill someone, both the oxen and the owner shall be put to death. So if you knowingly keep a dangerous animal and your negligence causes someone's death, then you are accountable for that person's death. So if you use the same argument of view number one on the death penalty only applies when the woman is married, then verse 29 in Exodus 21 is only talking about the ox. What about the pit bull? What about a pet lion? A pet tiger? So if your pit bull is known for hurting people, and if you kill someone, this doesn't apply because the Bible says it's only the oxen. Okay? So that's where you imply the spirit of the law, right? So again, with that being said, you know, I'm fine with you holding either views about, you know, about the death penalty of the adultery, as long as you still agree it's still adultery regardless, okay? But the wording for the death penalty is kind of specific, so I do see the argument for view number one. However, I also do believe the spirit of the law, so I tend to believe that this is universally applied, but I will not die on this view, okay? So I do believe, you know, even if a married man commits adultery with an unmarried woman, that's still a violation of a marital covenant, and he should be put to death as well. So that's my stance that I lean on. Although, like, I do see the specific wording argument, but I won't die on this hill, okay? Go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter number 7. Now you may ask, why does God put a death penalty for the adulterers and the adulteresses? Romans chapter 7, look at verse number 3. Romans chapter 7, verse number 3. The Bible says this. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So marriage is till death do us part. And if your spouse is still alive, and if you, you know, sleep with someone else or even marry someone else, you are an adulterer or adulteress. And in addition, you know, adultery is not grounds for divorce, okay? And because marriage is till death do us part. And go to Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. Look at verse 32. Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. The Bible says this, Matthew 5, 32. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. That's why it's important to understand the difference between fornication and adultery. And the only legal reason to divorce your spouse is due to fornication based on the Bible and not due to adultery, okay? Not because your spouse is unsaved, not because your spouse is a reprobate, okay? The only exception is for the cause of fornication. Now go to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22. However, this fornication exception does not apply to 99.99% of the couples. And people try to pull that, but, you know, that doesn't even apply to most of the couples. You're in Deuteronomy 22, look at verse number 13. Deuteronomy 22, verse number 13. So what's fornication? It's the, you know, it's the relationship prior to you getting married. So the Bible is saying that, you know, if your wife is found out not to, you know, if your spouse is not a virgin or whatever, you can legally put her away. You are in Deuteronomy 22, verse number 13. The Bible says this, if any man take a wife and going unto her and hate her and give occasions of speech against her and bring up an evil name upon her and say, I took this woman and when I came to her, I found her not a maid. AKA, you know, this man has accused his wife for committing fornication, right? Because when he came unto her, he found her not a maid. By the way, that's not 5 years into the marriage. That's not 1 month into the marriage. That's not 1 month into the marriage. That's when you come to your wife, right? either happen at the first night or first week or whatever. That's why I say that doesn't apply to 99.99% of the people. But look at verse number 15. Then shall the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring forth the tokens or signs of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city in the gate, and the damsel's father shall say unto the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man to wife, and he hated her. And lo, he hath given occasions of speech against her, saying, I found not my daughter a maid, and yet these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity, and they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city, and the elders of that city shall take that man and chastise him, and they shall immerse him, meaning, you know, require him to pay, in 100 shekels of silver, and give them unto the father of the damsel, because he had brought up an evil name upon a virgin of Israel, and she shall be his wife. He may not put her away all his days. So basically, if a man accuses his wife of not being a maid, and the father shall take the tokens and the signs of, you know, just to prove that his daughter is indeed a virgin, and if that pass, then, you know, they will actually chastise the man, because the man is making a false accusation, right? And there are many ideas on what the tokens are, but I don't think it matters now, as I will explain that later, okay? So just hold that thought. Okay, verse number 20. But if this thing be true, and the tokens of virginity be not found for the damsel, then they shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her with stones that she die, because she hath dropped folly in Israel to play the whore in her father's house. So shall thou put evil away from among you. So if the father cannot prove that his daughter is a virgin, then basically the daughter has played a whore, and she shall be put to death. Okay, so again, that's the law, and that's why fathers need to protect their daughters and make sure they are pure. Okay, it's the father's responsibility. Now go to Matthew chapter 1. With that being said, this is actually what happened to Mary and Joseph, and let's look at that story. Matthew chapter 1. So that's the only case that you can divorce your wife, is when you come together and you accuse her for not being a maid, and if it's proven, then you can put away your wife, you know, usually at your wedding night or the first week or, you know, whatever. Matthew chapter 1, look at verse 18. Matthew 1:18 says this, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother, Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, don't miss this phrase, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily, means, you know, privately. So, and, you know, that's before Joseph was revealed by the angel that the child was conceived by the Holy Ghost. So, you know, Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant before they came together. That's why he can invoke his fornication clause, okay? And Joseph have three options. Number one is to put her away publicly, which will result in the death penalty, right, for Mary. Number two, he can put her away privately, which is justified to do as well, and that's what he was about to do. And, you know, option number three is to move on with the marriage, right, and just forgive what she may have done. And that's what he did after, you know, after he was revealed that she was conceived of the Holy Ghost. However, you know, this is the only case for putting your spouse away. Now go to Matthew 19. However, just because God allowed or tolerated divorcing your wife, if you found her not a virgin when you come together, doesn't mean that God really wants you to do that.
Right.
Let me say it again. Even though God tolerated this fornication clause, but that does not mean he really wants you to do that. You have Matthew chapter 19, look at verse number 7. Matthew 19, verse number 7. The Bible says, they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Again, he's referring to the fornication clause. He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wife, but from the beginning it was not so. Did you see that?
So yes, God gave provisions for a divorce, but that's because of the hardness of people's heart. Just like God never condones polygamy, but God did give different provisions for how to treat your multiple wives, because God knew that people were going to sin, right? So this means even if you can biblically put away your wife in the 0.0001% of the scenario of the fornication clause, which doesn't apply to most of the people anyway, you should still just forgive and move on with the marriage. That's what the Bible teaches, okay? So how does this relate to the death penalty? Well, since marriage is till death do us part, and adultery is not grounds for divorce, the death penalty for adultery actually allows the other hurting spouse to actually remarry without perpetually living with the betrayal of the other spouse. Think about this. I mean, the death penalty is actually the most merciful thing that we can do. Because since marriage is like do us apart, and since adultery is not grounds for divorce, the death penalty actually allows the other spouse to marry someone else, right? Without living in this constant betrayal, constant pain, okay? However, you know, our nation does not really enforce this law, so you need to stay with your spouse even if he or she commits adultery. You need to see God's strength, and you know, you need to see God's help to just move on. Forgive them if they are repentant, and just let go of the bitterness, okay? Try your best to reconcile the relationship. However, the death penalty is still better because that's what God's will is, okay? So you can just move on and marry someone else, okay? So also I believe the other reason that God puts a death penalty on the physical adultery is marriage pictures God's relationship with us. Because marriage is a picture between Christ and his church, right? And God will never break his covenant with his people. We can never lose our salvation. That's why God is mad at people breaking the marital covenant. Because it pictures, you know, God's relationship with us. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I do want to make it clear that physical adultery will get you kicked out of this church. You may say adultery is not listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Well, first of all, I believe there's a reason why Paul did not list death penalty worthy sins, because he just expects the government to put them to death. Right? That's why adultery is not listed. If you follow the same logic, okay, murder is not listed either. Do I just allow murderers to come? Right? Because they are expected to be put to death by the government, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 11, 1 Corinthians 5:11 says this: "But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous," that's it. Even if you claim adultery is not listed, but you are coveting someone's wife. So that still falls under 1 Corinthians chapter 5, okay? And the last commandment is, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's," okay? Now, I will not kick someone for a thought without actively coveting someone's possession, someone's spouse. You are covetous, you will be kicked out, okay? And that's the biblical standard, okay? This is not a higher standard, by the way. And I also want to address that just because we cannot kick someone out because they don't come to our church doesn't give you the excuse to fellowship with an adulterer if he claims to be saved. I'm talking about Alex Morales this morning. I don't care about which version he is right now. He's for sure not the King James Version, because the King James Version is against adultery and also divorce. Okay? Nobody should be fellowshipping with him. And you should pray for the destruction of his flesh so he can get right with God. Now, Alex has posted multiple pictures alone with another woman in nightclubs and in other places while being married. What am I supposed to assume? He's coveting someone that is not his wife. Stay away from him. He's weird, okay? Just look at the sermon thumbnail. He's weird. Nobody can accuse me full like vague booking because I made it clear in my sermon thumbnail. Okay. Let me read to you one of his posts. Project Zero is my path toward the light. She is the woman, talking about someone that's not his wife. She is the woman who touched my heart and awakened a childlike love within me. A love that knows no fear and no restraints. She gave birth to this new vision. And as I step into this new beginning, I do so with a capacity for love that she helped me rediscover. If God permits, and when the time is right, this is the kind of love I want to carry into my future, not a love blocked by an ungodly order, but a love with no bounds. It's an unconditional love that submits to the will of God and what he commands us to be. Total blasphemy, you know, invoking God. Thank you, Saray, that's her name, for being the beautiful love I could believe in again, a love I thought was lost forever. I don't know what the future holds, but let us both lean on God and trust his plan for our lives. Because of my love for her and my fear of the Lord, I'm not sleeping around. What am I supposed to assume? I want to reserve myself for that special someone. I still believe in true love, and I want to do things right. Alongside the women I truly love, and find loyalty where neither side leaves or is blocked by a wicked and evil piece of paper. If it's love, great. Praying. So you wrote this love letter and posting other pictures about someone that's not your wife, and you're supposed to make me believe that you are not sleeping around. You know, even if he's not sleeping around, he's still covetous, right? He's still committing heart adultery, and that's my next point. Go to Matthew chapter 5. So point number one, physical adultery. Point number two, heart adultery. Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 27. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. The Bible says this, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." By the way, Jesus Christ is not giving us a higher standard here. Yeah. He's giving us a biblical standard, okay? I mean, it's funny people, you know, accuse Jesus Christ for having a higher standard as well. But Christ is not saying back in the Old Testament it's fine to lust upon a woman in your heart as long as you don't commit physical adultery. When he said of old time, it's likely talking about this is what some false teachers were teaching back in the days. Okay, Jesus Christ did not say it is written, because it's always wrong to have a lustful thought. Jesus Christ is simply, you know, explaining the spirit of the law and not just the letters of the law. And let me read to you Job 31, verse number 1. "I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" So a lustful thought is always wrong. And people often will use Matthew 5, verse 27 and 28, and say that people should be put to death if they lust upon someone else. However, lusting upon someone else is not a sin. Lusting upon someone else is a sin, but not a crime unto death. Okay? This is not a civil crime. No one is executed for thoughts alone, yet a sinful thought is still a sin. Okay? Let me go to Matthew 15. Let me read to you Acts chapter 8. Peter, the Apostle Peter, rebuked Simon the sorcerer, and he said to him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." So a sinful thought is still a sin. Okay? By the way, I believe the lustful thought is also universally applied. That means if a woman lusts upon a man in his heart, she has committed adultery in her heart as well. Okay? And the Bible doesn't always have to say it both ways. And if you lust in your heart, which is still a sin, you should try to stop it right there. Because in Matthew 15, look at verse number 19. Matthew 15, verse 19 says this. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Every physical open sin stems from the heart. Because you think about it first, right? So when you have this lustful thought, confess to God and stop it right there. Let me read to you James chapter 1, verse 14. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. That's your thought. And enticed, then when lust hath conceived, now a lustful thought is already a sin before God. But then the Bible says, then when lust hath conceived, it bring forth sin. That's your sin manifested, right? And sin, when it's finished, bring forth death. Okay, so when you have a lustful thought, confess to God and try to stop it right there, because if you don't, it will stem into physical crimes, physical sins. Now, I've heard that, you know, virtually every man struggles with lustful thoughts, and many women as well. So you need to seek God, you know, ask God to give you a clean heart. Replace your thoughts with pure things. Replacement theology, right? Because these lustful thoughts, if not being checked, will lead to open sins. And it will eventually lead to death or other destructions. Because sin will always take you further than you want to go and cost you more than you want to pay, like Starbucks, right? I'm kidding. And open sin, again, usually starts with your eyes. That's why the psalmist says that, you know, I will set no wicked things before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. And David saw Bathsheba first, then entered lust. And then it turned to action, right? And then it literally turned to the murder of Uriah. Because your sin always affects other people. Go to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter number 6. So guard your eyes and guard your thought life. Proverbs chapter number 6. Look at verse 23. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23. The Bible says this. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. The Bible says, verse 25, lust not. So again, the Old Testament is against lustful thoughts, okay? Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. So don't entertain with the thought that maybe her husband is better than mine because he takes the family out on vacation every single month. Okay, don't entertain with these thoughts. Don't even entertain with the thoughts that my wife never appreciates me like she does. Because the moment you try to entertain that, it will turn into actions. Okay? Don't even entertain with the thought that, you know, she understands me better than my wife ever has. Maybe I married the wrong person. Hey, never even, you know, don't even think that. Don't even think that we've already grown apart anyway. That's a bad mental attitude anyway, right? Don't entertain with the thought that I'm not really committing physical adultery. So, because the wicked heart doesn't always tell you, go commit adultery now. Because the wicked heart starts with something that's much smaller. Just compare a spouse. Just enjoy the attention, right? Just keep texting. Just imagine what life would be like with someone else. You know, it's those wicked thoughts that eventually grows and turn into actual adultery, okay? Kill the thought before it ever grows. Look at verse 26, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 26. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever touches her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief. If he steal to satisfy his soul when he's hungry, but if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. So what's he saying? Usually if someone steals because he's starving or that he's hungry, people would normally show some compassion even though the thief still needs to pay it back. You know, at least you can kind of understand because he's being, you know, really poor, right? However, adultery is way different. Look at verse 32. But whoso committed adultery with a woman lacketh understanding, he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. That means there's no compassion with it, and there's no justification for it. I mean, a poor thief, I mean, yeah, I mean, that's still a crime, but there's some kind of understanding. But if you're committing adultery, hey, there's no justification, okay? Look at verse 33. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. So the hurt is permanent. That's why the death penalty is the best cure. Look at verse 34. For jealousy is the rage of man, therefore he will not spare in a day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. And you pretty, you know, I'm sure that you've heard stories that the other spouse literally killed someone who slept with their spouse, right? Because it's just irreconcilable. So the Bible describes the adulterer destroys himself in verse 32. The adulterer receives wounds and dishonor in verse 33. And the adulterer bears the reproach that's not wiped away in verse 33 again. And the adulterer provokes the husband's jealousy in verse 34. And the adulterer cannot satisfy the offended husband with compensation. Okay? Because a thief can often repay what he has stolen, but an adulterer cannot restore a broken marriage with money. You can return stolen bread, but you cannot undo the betrayal. So what's the point? Stop the lustful thought in your heart, because eventually it will become more and more destructive. And David really fell on the rooftop and not in the bedroom, right? Because he entertained with his eyes and he entertained with his thoughts. So heart adultery can also apply to pornography, movies, TV shows, fantasies, and simple emotional affairs. So if you're single, you can still commit heart adultery, okay? That's why you should never be with someone of the other gender that you're not married to privately. Not in the same car, not in the same room, okay? Because you might think you are strong enough to avoid the thought and the actual fornication, but when you're actually alone, you won't be that strong anymore, okay? So, by the way, I will not kick someone out simply for lustful thoughts, although you should repent of that. But I will kick someone out for physical fornication and physical adultery, and if when you are actively coveting someone who's not your spouse. Okay? Go back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter number 5. So I said point number 1, physical adultery. Point number 2, heart adultery. Point number 3, covenantal adultery. Covenantal adultery. Now, I fully understand that committing physical adultery is also breaching the marital covenant. But for the sake of the sermon, I define covenantal adultery as violating marriage through divorce and remarriage. Because even when you commit physical adultery, you're still having this covenant with your current wife, right? But when you divorce and remarry, you're basically breaking that covenant. That's why I call it covenantal adultery. You are in Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 32. Matthew 5, 32. The Bible says, "But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." And, you know, I've already mentioned that adultery is not grounds for a divorce, and the fornication exception doesn't apply to 99.99% of the married couples anyway, and, you know, even if that still apply, you should just forgive and move on with the marriage, okay? So this verse also teaches that if you marry someone that is divorced, you have committed adultery, right? If you marry someone that has been divorced, you have committed adultery. Now, Patrick Thomason and I agree that this kind of adultery is not worthy of death although it's still a serious sin. Only physical adultery with someone's spouse is worthy of death. And when you get married with someone else, that's another type of adultery not worthy of death. Okay, because, you know, just like a heart adultery is not worthy of death, right? So, because you don't perpetually committing physical adultery, after you get married to someone else, right? That's why, you know, polygamy is wrong. Okay, I'm not condoning polygamy, but once you are married, you are no longer committing adultery. Okay, I mean, still a bad relationship. Okay, but you know, you're not committing perpetual adultery. So I just, you know, I'm just interested in what the Message Bible has to say about Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. The Bible says, no, the perversion says, if you divorce your wife, you are responsible for making her an adulteress unless she has already made herself that by sexual promiscuity. And if you marry such a divorced adulteress, you are automatically an adulterer yourself. You cannot use legal cover to mask a moral failure. Pretty funny. Go to Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19. Look at verse number 1. Matthew 19, verse number 1. Matthew 19, verse number 1. The Bible says this. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? The Pharisees were the ancestors of the no-fault divorce crowd. No-fault divorce. And today, all 50 U.S. states allow no-fault divorce in some form. That's really bad. 50 states allow a spouse to obtain a divorce without proving fault. You can simply by alleging irreconcilable differences, irretrievable breakdown, or a similar no-fault ground. That is a wicked law, okay? So look at verse number 4, Matthew 19, verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God had joined together, let no man put asunder. It's a pretty powerful command. Verse number 9. Look at verse number 9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. So it's not only adultery if you marry someone that is divorced. If you divorce someone and marry an undivorced person, that's still adultery. Because if your spouse is still alive, and if you marry someone else, you have broken the covenant. Right? You've broken the marital covenant. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter number 5. Look at verse 32. Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. The Bible says, but I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. So here's another important detail here. If you divorce your wife, you are actually causing her to commit adultery. Why? Because women naturally want to be provided for. Women naturally want to be cared for. Yes, based on the Bible, she should stay single if her husband divorces her, but most of the time, she will get remarried, right? Because women need to be provided. That's why if you divorce your wife, you're causing her to commit adultery. Just think about how selfish that is for a man to divorce his wife. You're cutting off her support. You're causing her to commit adultery when she marries someone else, all because you breached the marital covenant, right? That's why God is very serious against adultery. And I wanted to read you another post from Alex the Adulterer. Alex, not King James Version Morales, because he claimed himself to be version 2 or like version 3, but it's Alex, not King James Version Morales. The woman I love is the very reason I have turned away from my old life. She is why I'm so She is why I am no longer the man rumors claim I am. Those accusations of me being a whoremonger or an adulterer are false. By the grace of God and by taking heed to his word, I've stayed pure and turned away from that grievous sin. My love for her gives me the strength to stay grounded, but I know it's God who keeps me on this path. You're talking about someone that's not your wife. And you claim those rumors are false. But I've had moments where I was tempted to slip. But he has protected me from the strange woman at every turn. I even risked my own freedom to reach out to my ex-wife, attempting to honor God's command, because I know that God hated putting away, and that our marriage was intended to represent our salvation with him, binding us until death, while you are lusting upon another man's wife. Yet I stepped up for that third and final time, like a man taking his final turn at the plate, even knowing the risk, but she rejected that offer as well. As it was in the days of Moses, a bill of divorcement was allowed because the hardness of the people's heart. That doesn't apply to you, bro. I'm moving forward with a clear spirit, reserving myself only for the woman I love, with God's permission, until we are married. Above all, I'm living by the word. I'm seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and in doing so, I'm working to win souls for Christ. Total blasphemy, right? Just invoking God's name. And I live with the fear and the love of God. Baloney. P.S. I have come to the realization that Scarlett, that's his ex-wife, Scarlett and I are no longer of the same faith. She has embraced a different gospel, not the truth of Scripture, but a perverted, man-made version based on works. I have addressed this repeatedly, and I'm done explaining it further. What's up with people trying to make someone unsaved just to attack them? Yeah. Even if she is unsaved, that's not grounds for divorce either, okay? Right. Because of this, I know the door is now closed. I refuse to wallow in sorrow. I choose to move forward, walking in the absolute certainty that God has something better for me. I am at peace knowing I walk the path he set before me, and I trust him with my future. So notice, Alex the adulterer repeatedly appeals to his sincerity rather than God's clear commands, right? Yeah. He, you know, acknowledged that marriage is till death while he is about to break that, and he misunderstands Moses' bill of divorcement. He assumes reconciliation becomes impossible, and he bases his future on fake providence rather than clear command of God. And he claimed that God gave him the permission. And that's how people usually justify sin. And that's how usually people justify adultery, divorce, and the fornication, because they always think they are the exception to the rule. They think only them are the exceptions to the clear commands of God, and they even invoke God's name and claim God approves them, which is blasphemous. By the way, you should fight for your marriage, right? Claim God's friend, and, you know, actually believe it's possible to fix your marriage. Don't lose the mental game, okay? Divorce is not an option, period. And God hates putting away. Go to Matthew chapter 12. And at this church, I will kick you out for committing physical adultery, divorcing your spouse, or marrying someone who is divorced. And you'll only be allowed to come back with genuine repentance. If you are married, but if you are actively pursuing someone else, even if you are not committing physical adultery, you will still be kicked out for covetous. Okay? And if you divorce your spouse and you remarry, you'll be church disciplined. And you should not add sin to sin by divorcing your second spouse. And in that case, restoration will be given on a case-by-case basis. Because if someone marries someone who is divorced, and that's still wrong, and that will be kicked out, and the solution is not divorcing the second spouse, right? That's why I said the restoration will be given on case-by-case basis, and just like depends on your heart, okay? So, So I said point number one, physical adultery. Point number two, heart adultery. Point number three, covenantal adultery. Point number four, spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery. Now you might say, I've never committed physical adultery, heart adultery, or covenantal adultery, but virtually everyone has committed spiritual adultery. In Matthew chapter 12, look at verse 38. Matthew 12, 38. The Bible says this. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we will see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but a sign of the prophet Jonas. So here, a generation is described to be an adulterous generation. Now go to James chapter 4. James chapter number 4. And we live in a wicked and also adulterous generation. And what's he talking about? I believe it's talking about idolatry, because marriage is a picture between God's relationship with his people, and when God's people pursue idols, God calls it adultery. Okay? And in James chapter 4, look at verse number 4. James chapter 4, verse number 4, the Bible says this. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So the Bible teaches that if you are worldly but not godly, you have committed spiritual adultery, right? Because you have not preferred God first. Because spiritual adultery is tied into being friends with the world, okay? Go to Jeremiah chapter 3, Jeremiah chapter number 3. That means if you are friends with the modern day nation of Israel, you are an adulterer. Amen. Phil Stringer is an adulterer. Pastor Jim Scudder is an adulterer. Every diehard Zionist is an adulterer, by the way. So, and throughout the Old Testament, God was like a husband figure unto the nation of Israel, and idolatry is described as adultery. In Jeremiah chapter 3, look at verse number 6. Jeremiah 3, verse number 6. The Bible says this. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, Hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. So here, Israel has played the harlot, and one attribute is backsliding Israel, right? That means if you are a backslider, you are a spiritual adulterer, right? Because you have not preferred God first, okay? Go to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter number 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. Look at verse number 30. Ezekiel 16, verse number 30. The Bible says, How weak is thine heart, saith the Lord God, seeing thou doest all these things, the work of an imperious, whorish woman, in that thou buildest thine eminent place in the head of every way, and makest thine high place, that's idolatry, in every street, and has not been as an harlot, in that thou scornest hire. So God is basically saying that Israel was so bad that they were worse than whores, because they hate getting paid. At least whores got paid. But they mock that, right? They are, you know, thou hast not been as an harlot, you are worse than whores. Look at verse 32. But as a wife that committed adultery, again, it's the aspect of the spiritual adultery, which taketh strangers instead of her husband, they give gifts to all whores, but thou givest thy gifts to all thy lovers. So basically, you are doing the complete opposite. And hirest them, that they may come unto thee on every side for thy whoredom, and the country is in thee from other women in thy whoredoms, whereas none follow thee to commit whoredoms, and in that thou givest a reward, and no reward is given unto thee, therefore thou art country. So essentially God is saying that you cannot even sing right. At least whores gets paid, and you just did it for free. Hey, in fact, you even paid them. Okay? And if you pay to sin, you are worse than whores. Yeah. By the way, people nowadays, they pay to sin, right? You know, gambling, women, they pay to sin. Hey, you are worse than whores. Go to Ezekiel's go to Ezekiel chapter 23. Ezekiel 23. Ezekiel 23. Look at verse 37. Ezekiel 23, verse 37. The Bible says that they have committed adultery, and blood is in their hands, and with their idols have they committed adultery. Again, it's tied to idolatry. That means if you are saved, you are the bride of Christ. He purchased you with his own blood. He deserves your exclusive love and devotion. Amen. How could we claim to love him while giving our hearts to the world? Right? How could we spend all of our time pursuing pleasure, all our money pursuing earthly treasures, and all our attentions on everything except the one who died for us? Yeah. That is spiritual adultery.
Amen.
Go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter number 10. Colossians 1:18 says this, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And the moment God doesn't have your preeminence is the moment you become an adulterer. Okay? And idolatry does not only limit to statues. Okay? Idolatry is loving anything above God. Money, career, entertainment, sports, politics, family, Israel, comfort, you know. Christ deserves your exclusive devotion. Don't be a spiritual whore. Don't be a spiritual whoremonger. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 37. Matthew 10, 37. The Bible says this, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. That means if you prefer your parents, if you prefer your own children, your family above God, you have committed spiritual adultery, okay? Because God deserves your ultimate preeminence. He deserves all of your hearts. So I hope you learned something about what the Bible says on the concept of adultery. Because the seventh commandment teaches us to be faithful to our spouse. And James 4 reminds us that that we should be faithful to our Savior as well.
Amen.
So we should never commit physical adultery against our spouse. And we should never commit spiritual adultery against the one who loved you, redeemed you, and is coming to receive his bride. Okay? Because we ought to be holy, because we are the bride of Christ. And with that being said, let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray that we'll be a pure church. People here will fight for their marriage, that we'll have awesome marriages. But more importantly, Lord, that we'll be pure in the eyes of you, in that we give all of our heart and strength to you so that we will not commit spiritual adultery. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Amen. Last song is going to be song 329. Take Time to Be Holy. Song 329 of your hymn books. 329. Take Time to Be Holy. On the first. Take time to be holy, speak oft with thy Lord, abide in him always, and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children, help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Take time to be holy, the world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct, his likeness shall see. Take time to be holy, let him be thy guide. and run not before him, whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow thy Lord. And looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. Take time to be holy, be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath his control. Thus led by his spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shalt be fitted for service above. All right, good singing, Brother Matt. Can you please close out in a word of prayer? Amen. You are dismissed.